Good morning to you. It is it's great to see you. It's great to be here with you. My name is Daniel Renstrom. I'm the worship pastor here at Brook Hills, and it's a privilege to get to bring the word to you today. And we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1. You can go ahead and turn there, type there, swipe there, whatever you've got. We're going to be in Colossians 1. Before we get there, though, let me tell you a little bit about what we're going to be doing today, what we're looking at, and why. We're beginning today a two-week sermon series called Discerning the Will of God. And we're looking at the will of God, that idea of the will of God, because of the phrase that we looked at as we went through our last sermon series on the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus says, pray this, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that phrase by Jesus, that phrase teaches us something really important about the will of God, particularly this, that there's been a test going on the will of God in heaven. And I have some really good news to report to you, that the test results have come back really good. It's a 100% success rate. And that's the reason why Jesus says, pray that way. Because heaven is a place where there's perfect peace, perfect love, perfect joy. Because God's will is perfectly obeyed. And that's why Jesus says that. Pray that his will would be done here as it is in heaven. We're praying when we say that. We're praying, God, we want it to look like heaven, as much like heaven right now, like it does up there. And so that's why we're looking at it. But here's the thing. I know that there's a rub for many of us when it comes to thinking about the will of God. A lot of us think that knowing the will of God is like graduate level Christianity. The other way that people sometimes think about the will of God is that it's either unfindable or unattainable. And people either think it's unfindable or unattainable. So a couple thoughts on that. Unfindable. Yeah, I can remember as a kid, I grew up in the 80s. I grew up in Cleveland, Ohio. Every single teenager I remember knowing when I was a kid in the 80s loved the band U2. Do any of you remember the band U2? Yeah, some of you like them as well. And particularly that song, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. It's got that awesome electric guitar part. It's really well known. And what does he say? Bono says for the whole song, he says, I've climbed mountains, I've scaled walls, I've looked everywhere, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for, right? One of the reasons that's a song of the generation, it's one of the best known songs of a generation, is because it's articulating something that many of us have felt throughout our lives. Something like, I don't know how to find the thing that I need the most. I don't know how to find it. I keep trying to decipher. And that's the way that a lot of us think about the will of God. I keep trying to find it, but it's evasive. And so in frustration, we get discouraged, we just give up. But it's not just that we find it unfindable. We think of it as unfindable. A lot of us think of it as unattainable. Like, how am I supposed to do and obey everything that God calls his will? How in the world am I supposed to care about all of that? I had a feeling, something like that feeling recently, where I had this 90 seconds of a delusional idea where I thought, I wonder if I could ever run an Ironman race, like one of those like full ones. So if any of you are delusional like I am, I wrote down what you have to do to complete said race. So here it is, just in case you needed to know. It's a 2.4-mile swim, 112-mile bike ride, and then you finish it with 26.2-mile run. Just a small jog there at the end, you know. As I read those requirements, something like it's probably happening with you as well, I could just feel anxiety just like growing in my chest. Like, how is that possible? How can anybody ever do something like this? That's kind of the way that some of us think about the will of God. You just feel this anxiety growing, and we respond that way because it feels too big. There's too much. I can't do it. So, if you have ever thought about the will of God, in either of those two ways, I want us to look today at the Word of God, what the Word of God says about the will of God, and I hope by God's grace that we will both be corrected and encouraged in the way that we think about the will of God. So again, I said a moment ago, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going to read to us starting in verse 9. We're going to read verses 9 and 10 and then talk about them a little bit. It says this, "For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God." Before we think about what Paul is saying there in these verses, we need to talk about how the church has thought on and taught on the will of God over the years. And there are these two categories. You might want to write them down, think about them later, go investigate them later. The two ways that the church has talked about the will of God are the decreed will of God and the desired will of God. The decreed will of God and the desired will of God. So first, the decreed will of God. The decreed will of God, you can see that in places like Ephesians chapter 1. You could even jot that down and look at it later. It says this, that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now think about that. God works all things according to the counsel of the will. That means that gigantic things and little things and all things in between, everything, all things happen according to God's will. There's never going to be a time where the Lord is up in heaven going, "I really hope that my will can be accomplished." God has sovereign power to accomplish his will. That's what that means, Ephesians chapter 1. But there's a second category, and it's the desired will of God. This is also called, you probably heard it called, the will of command or the revealed will of God. And these are the things that God has called and commanded us to do and obey. Things that God has called and commanded us to do and obey. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. That second category is what we're going to be looking at today. And the first thing I want you to see, this is the first fill in the blank, is that God wants us to be filled with the knowledge of his will. God wants you to be filled with the knowledge of his will. So I wonder if any of you have ever heard that illustration that universalists sometimes use when they're trying to explain this idea that the legitimacy of all world religions, when they're trying to say that, they give this illustration. It goes something like this, that there are these five people and they're either blind or they're blindfolded and they're all touching an elephant, but they don't know it's an elephant and they're all touching it and they're in different places and they're describing what they are touching and saying what it is. So one guy is touching the skin and he says, "Oh, this is a tree. I'm touching a tree." And then the next person, he's touching an ear and he says, "No, this is a big fan." And then the next person touches a tusk, and he says, no, I'm touching a spear." Well, the point of the illustration is to say this, that that's what it's like when people talk about God. And that's the reason that none of us should have this arrogance and think that we have the truth, because we're all touching or talking about one aspect of God. Well, I heard somebody years ago, a pastor, talking about that illustration years ago, and he said this, "What if, while all these people are touching this thing, trying to figure out what it is, what if all of a sudden you hear this? I'm an elephant." What if you heard a voice that just said this? "You don't need to keep guessing. I'm an elephant." What if that happened? Well, the point of him saying that is this. He's trying to say that this illustration leaves one really important fact out, that God has spoken, that God has told us about himself. You know, the existence of the Bible is the greatest evidence that God wants you to know his will. Think about that. The existence of the Bible is the greatest evidence that God wants you to know his will. There was no outside force strong-arming God into giving you his word. He carefully, meticulously kept his word, delivered it to you so that you would know his word and his will. who he is, who you are, how you should live. And so believing that truth is incredibly important as we start building this understanding of what it means to know God's will. Because here's the thing, before we can know God's will, we need to first believe that we have a God who can be known. You first have to believe you have a God who can be known in the Word. You know, this might surprise you, but the majority of the times that the Bible talks about knowing the will of God, the Bible is talking about the revealed will of God, that will of command like we just talked about, the desired will of God. And in fact, I think that's what Paul is talking about in the verses that we're looking at today. So if you will, look back at your Bible, verse 9. I'm going to read you two things, one in verse 9, then in verse 10. It says this, we are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. That's verse 9. But then look at this. At the end of verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. So think about this. Paul begins by saying, I'm praying that you know the will of God. And then he ends by saying, if that happens, if you know the will of God, it means that you have grown to understand the word of God. Do you see that? Those connections? You know, knowing somebody, think about this, knowing someone increases our ability to understand who they are and their preferences. This is a truth all of us know in a lot of different ways. I found this to be true after being married to Danielle for a number of years. I realized that she hates an artist that I love. So we went to this guy's concerts. We listened to this guy's music in the car. But she hates his music. I really wish this would have been information she disclosed before we got married. I'm not saying it would have made a difference, but it might have, you know? But here's the thing. The more I got to know Danielle, the more I understood what she likes and what she doesn't like. Friends, this is true about God as well. I want you to just listen. This is gonna be up on the screen. Psalm 119, think about this truth. What does David say? I have sought you with all my heart. Don't let me wander from your commands. I have treasured your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. What's David saying? Knowledge of the word, knowing the word, treasuring it in his heart meant that it would keep him from sinning. Knowing God more had a direct impact on what he did, on how he lived. You know, if you think about this, this is a statement, what we're looking at today, verses 9 and 10. This is a statement about percentages. It's talking a little bit about a dimmer switch. It's not a light switch so much as a dimmer switch. Now, if you're a Christian, there are some things in your life that are not on a dimmer switch. Your salvation is not on a dimmer switch. Your justification is not on a dimmer switch. That's either on or it's off. But there are a lot of things in your life that are on a dimmer switch like this, right? You can increase and decrease your knowledge of the will of God because you can increase and decrease your knowledge of the word. Think about that. Both of those things, it's like a dimmer switch. It can go up and down. And Paul is saying here, you and I need that dimmer switch at 100%. That's what you need because the life that you want to live is downstream from that kind of knowledge. The life you want to following Christ like that is downstream from that. Listen to what it says in Psalm 19. I think this is going to be on the screen as well. The instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The ordinance of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. Just think about this. Do you want a renewed life? Do you want a glad heart? Do you want something reliable, not flimsy, for your life? Friends, the only way, the only path towards finding that, having that, is in knowing the Word of God. Before we move on to our next point, I want us to see one more thing. It's kind of easy to overlook in the verses that we just looked at. And you might even think I'm contradicting what I just said to you. But I just want you to look. Go back to verse 9. Look at it there. Notice this, that Paul does not say, I want you to go and fill yourself up with the knowledge of his will. Right? He doesn't say, go fill yourself up with the knowledge of his will. What does he say? We are asking that you may be filled. We're asking that you may be filled, meaning this is something that has to be given to you, something that has to happen to you. It's not like some kind of math problem where you kind of put in the right data, you put in the right formula, and out comes the will of God. It's not like that. It's deeper than that. It's much deeper than that. And that leads us to our second point, the next fill in the blank. Knowing God's will isn't enough to make us obey God's will. Knowing God's will isn't enough to make you obey God's will. I wonder if any of you remember the anti-drug organization DARE, D-A-R-E. You probably remember the slogan that they had. Again, lots of 80s references here, right? Or 90s, I guess. I'm showing my age. They said, just say no. That was their slogan. Yeah, at one point, this organization was in 75% of the schools in the United States. $600 to $700 million was devoted every single year to keeping this program going, and it was devoted to educational programs that help teenagers stay away from experimenting with illegal drugs. Sadly, a lot of studies, both immediate studies and long-term studies, have shown that this program had little to no effectiveness. And actually, some of the studies, at least one study has shown that teenagers that were in that program were actually a little bit more likely to experiment with drugs than kids that were not in that program. So why do I mention that? Well, programs like DARE show us this really important truth, really important thing that we need to think about today, and it's this, that information won't ever be the only factor leading to transformation. Information will never be the only factor leading to transformation. It's never going to be less than information, but it's always going to be more than that, right? It's always going to be more than that. You know, the Bible tells us that this is true spiritually as well. And I want you to think about what it says in Romans chapter 1. It's going to be up on the screen. And I am pretty sure that we have these, maybe we don't have something underlined. I'm going to read something for emphasis that I might want you to read, okay? Just notice what I'm saying here, okay? Listen to what it says, Romans chapter 1. By their unrighteousness, this is talking about all of humanity. Not just the really bad people that you see arrested on the news. Everyone. By their unrighteousness, everyone suppresses the truth, since what can be known about God is evident among them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse, for though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. I want to ask you this question, okay? Does humanity know the will of God? Does humanity know the will of God? Think about that. I think at some level, the answer is yes. It has been shown to them. It is clearly seen to them. We just read that. So here's our question then. Why hasn't the world, hasn't everyone, hasn't their knowledge of God turned into obeying his will? Here's why. They don't love God. They don't see God as glorious. They don't see his will as something that's all that valuable. And what's happened instead? They have suppressed what they know about God. They've suppressed it. They've shunned it. They've pushed it away, this truth about God. And what have they done instead? They've adopted this way of thinking, this way of reasoning, where they call darkness, they call it light. They call wickedness righteousness. Friends, this is the absurdity of trying to piece life together in any way apart from the Word of God. That's the absurdity of it. I want us to listen to something that an author named David Wells, a professor David Wells, wrote about, and this is his definition of the word worldliness, okay? Listen to what he says worldliness is. Worldliness is that system of values in any given age which has as its center our fallen human perspective, which displaces God and his truth from the world, and which makes sin look normal and righteousness seem strange. What's he saying there? We get rid of God and his truth from the center, say, get out of here. And then we put our human perspective. And what's the upshot of that? What happens after that? It means that sin looks normal and righteousness is weird. It's strange. Friends, this is a pattern of sin that's been happening from the beginning of time. I just want you to think about what happened in the garden with Satan. When Satan came to tempt Eve in the garden, what happened? What did he say? He said this, did God really say? Did God really say? What was he doing there? He's attacking the clear command of the Lord. He's trying to attach doubt to something that God has said. Think about what God says when he comes to Adam, holding him responsible for what he's done. What does he say to him? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? Friends, I want you to think about this, that it wasn't ambiguity that led to sin. It's clarity that was suppressed. It's not ambiguity that leads to sin. It's clarity that's suppressed, pushed away, shunned. You're just knowing God's word isn't enough to make us obey God's will, which leads us to our third point, that only the Spirit of God can make us love the will of God. That's our next fill in the blank. I want us to see what Paul says it takes for us to have a heart that truly loves to obey God's will. This is in verse 9, if you will, look at that again, where he says this, we're asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. And then what does he say? In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And Paul says it takes spirit-filled wisdom and understanding, meaning the Spirit of God has to come in and cause us to love the commands of God and long to obey them, which is just a description of the new birth that happens in salvation, isn't it? That's exactly what happens to us in salvation. You know, there might have been a time when you thought about Jesus as just some guy who was a good teacher, and he probably lived, probably died, but you're not really sure why that should make any impact on your life. And then God, at some point, opened up your eyes to see the truth that he wasn't just some random guy that died at the hands of wicked men. He willingly went to the cross to pay for your sins, to pay for my sins. We're going to sing about this in just a moment, this song, The Power of the Cross. Oh, to see my name written in his wounds. For through your suffering, I am free. You know, friends, when we have our eyes opened to the truth of the gospel, we see that his wounds give us life. And, I know that there are people in our church today, right now, and you're here present, and you have been in church your whole life, in church, but never in Christ. You have heard tons of sermons like this. And you, if today, if you feel like the Spirit of God is opening your eyes for the first time to recognize your sin, to recognize it and repent, and he's calling you to respond, calling you to repent, calling you to himself, opening your eyes to your sin and the Savior, I want to encourage you to go to God, trust in Christ. Talk to somebody afterwards, in the connection point afterwards. And but you know the truth that we just talked about, how this happens in salvation, the same thing happens when the Spirit of God helps us to know the will of God in the Word of God. And I wonder if some of you are like me, that I grew up seeing the commands of God as just restrictive and suffocating. Like they maybe gave me like this low level of indifference, this low level of guilt, but they never made any difference in my life until the Spirit of God opened my eyes. And then all of a sudden there's this radical change that happened in my heart. I wonder if that happened to you too. All of a sudden I started loving the things that God loves. and hating the things that God hates, not perfectly, but for the first time, joyfully. You know, another way to articulate this truth is saying this: knowledge isn't always connected to love, but love is always connected to knowledge. And think about that. Knowledge isn't always connected to love, but love is always connected to knowledge. If I love someone, I'm going to know, I want to know more about them. Let me show you what I mean. Some of you are not bothered at all by the presence of 2 to 3 days of dirty clothes lying all over your house. Maybe even 4 days. You're kind of gross. And to this point in your life, there's never been a motivator strong enough to make you change your ways. Not the shame of an annoyed roommate. Not the smell that it creates. There's not been any motivator strong enough to make you change. But I do know one that will make you change. One motivation, and it's the motivation of love. Love for a husband or a wife who comes to you and says, "This is actually kind of grossing me out. Would you stop, please?" And you love them and you change. A roommate that says to you, "Look, I would actually prefer that you use the laundry basket instead of just leaving them everywhere." And you love them, so you change. Or a mom and dad that comes to you, teenager, and says, "I want you to change. And if you don't, then you're grounded," which is probably more like fear than love. But friends, the Spirit of God has the power to make us love the Word of God and then see the will of God as something that is true wisdom, true understanding, something that we maybe never saw before. At one point in our life, it was something that we suppressed and shunned, but now it's a delight for us. It's something that we love. Friends, this is the connection that I have hoped for us to see all morning long. And it's this: if you want to just say the whole sermon in one phrase, it would be this. The Word of God is the place where we find the will of God for our lives. The Word of God is the place that we find the will of God for our lives. And in just a moment, I'm going to get a little bit more granular and talk about how that actually happens. But before we do, I want to say, I know some of you are saying, and you have this question right now, you have a little bit of shame wrapped around this idea of growing to know the Word of God, because you look at your life and you're like, "Man, I long for there to be more consistency, more longing for the Word of God, but there's not." And I just want to remind you, there is forgiveness from God in the past, but there's also help from God in the future. And I want to give you 3 words that may, by God's grace, help you think about how to grow in this way. And it's these 3 words: pray, plan, protect. Pray, plan, and protect. So first, pray. You know, these words from Paul that we're looking at, verse 9, he says, "I'm praying this for you." These words could have been just ripped out of his prayer journal, which reminds us, it shows us that Paul thought that if this was going to be answered, that their desire, that his desire for them to know the will of God and know the Word of God, if that was going to happen, it was going to come as an answer to his prayer. So I want to encourage you to do the same thing. If you look at your life and you see that I want to grow in this, I want to encourage you to go to God in prayer and ask him to help you change. Help that to grow. Second, plan. My grandpa used to love saying this phrase: aim at nothing and you'll hit it every time. It just kind of sounds like something grandpas say, doesn't it? What did that mean? Well, it means this: that you can't hit a target if you don't know what it is. And that's so true spiritually as well. It's so applicable today. If you see a lack of spiritual growth, of growth in the Word happening in your life, I want to encourage you to sit down and just write out, what do I want to see? What do I want to see God doing, changing, growing in my life? Write all of those things out. I want to tell you about, there's a guy in our church, he's a friend of mine here at Brook Hills, who last year noticed a lack of Bible intake happening in his life. So what did he do? He went and he wrote down what he wanted to see change. And he, by God's grace, has been growing towards that goal. And I can just tell you, I know what's happened in his life. It's amazing to see how God has sustained that desire in his life to grow in that way. The third thing is protect. You know, the greatest plan for spiritual growth will mean nothing if we don't protect the time around accomplishing that goal. So that might mean you need to say no to some good things in order to say yes to some better things. It might mean you have to go to bed earlier. It might mean a whole lot of other, find an accountability partner. It might mean a lot of different things. It's a goal that needs to be protected, and it's a fight. But it's a fight worth having, and I want to encourage you to protect that. So I want to just say now the three things that we've looked at. God wants us to be filled with the knowledge of his will. Knowing God's will isn't enough to make us obey his will, and then only the Spirit of God can make us love the will of God. Our final point now is we seek to know God's will so that we can walk worthy of the Lord. You know, Paul has an aim as he prays for this church, and it's this, that they would walk worthy of the Lord. I want you to just look at verse 10 one more time, and just the running start to that is, we're asking that you may be filled, and then what does he say? So that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of his word. You know, Paul is saying that knowing God's will isn't like conducting some kind of science experiment. It's not like something that you go and observe like it's in a petri dish. When we know and understand the will of God, we understand that it always has a therefore attached to it. It's always going to have so then, do this, live in this way attached to it. And to live, because to live any other way would be hypocritical, right? That's how we walk worthy of the Lord. And so I know that some of you have this question right now. You're thinking, where do I go in the Bible to know those types of things? Where do I go in the Bible to grow in that way? And you're probably even wondering this. You're probably wondering, where do I go in the Bible to know God's will on a major life decision that I'm facing right now? Where do I go in the Bible to get discernment about a problem I'm having today, right now? I need help. And I pray, you're probably also thinking, why are you just now getting to that question, bro? We are almost done with the sermon. Well, thankfully, next week's sermon is completely devoted to that whole question. Pastor Dennis is going to be preaching, and he is going to help us think about how to answer that question. But before we close today, I want to tell you two big, broad categories that help us think about how to answer those questions as well. And I'm going to give you two words. You can write them down if you want to. Actually, I think it's in the fill in the blank there, that the commands of the Lord are both clear and collected. The commands of the Lord are both clear and collected. This is two ways to think about the commands of the Lord. So some commands we see very clearly in the word, and some are collected as we read the word, as we gather wisdom. Let me show you what I mean by that. So first, clear. I've put two verses. If you look at your notes, you're going to see that they're also up on the screen. Two phrases that show us this phrase, the will of the Lord is dot, 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 where there's zero ambiguity. You don't have to say, I wonder what he means by that. Zero ambiguity, you know what it means. First one is this, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. Yep, it's on the screen. For this is God's will, your sanctification, that you keep away from sexual immorality. You know, this verse could not be more clear that growing to look more like Christ isn't you trying to be the best version of you. Growing to look more like Christ is God's will for your life. Your purity is God's will for your life. So that means sexually immoral thoughts are not God's will for your life. Looking at pornography is not God's will for your life. Emotional and sexual intimacy with somebody other than your spouse is not God's will for your life. Zero ambiguity from the Lord. Look at this other one, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Here's a question for us. If you're a Christian, are you allowed to have the grumpies? No, you're not allowed to have the grumpies. God's will is that gratitude, thanksgiving would be on the tip of your tongue all the time. You're not allowed to say, I've just always been a cynical person. That's just always how I am. No, you're not an Eeyore. Look, if you're a born-again Christian, you are not allowed to. God has called you to live in a way that there's a lot of gratitude and thanksgiving. That's God's will. Zero ambiguity. But let me show you this other way, that it's something that Scripture, that we collect understanding and wisdom as we read. This is wisdom that's collected as we read the Bible. And I want to show you this from 2 Corinthians. So this past week, my Bible reading was in 2 Corinthians. When I got to chapter 5, I thought about this idea, and I want to read it to you and show you how it's something that's gathered. Will of God is gathered, this understanding of it, as we read. It says this, Christ died for all, it's up on the screen, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. Therefore, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So, here's the thing. You will not find the phrase in there. You're not going to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and you're never going to find the phrase that says something like this. God's will is that you no longer live for yourself, but you live for him. You're not going to find the phrase that says, God's will is that you tell as many people as possible that you can be reconciled to God. But even though it's not there, it could be, right? That could be there because that's what God wants us to understand about his will as we read that passage. And that could, friends, that could apply all over the Bible. So it shows us this, that the will of God is something that's collected as in wisdom as we read the word. So if I could one more time just restate what I've been trying to say all morning long, and this is probably too fast for you to write down, but this is the idea. Knowing the word of God will show you the will of God, which by God's grace will lead you to obey and walk worthy of the Lord.